Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were the son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. When we were reading this afternoon the occasions upon which the Lord is recorded as having prayed in Luke's Gospel, as a matter of fact, there are more than seven, there's at least one more, but when we were reading them, we were reading about the Lord Jesus down here in his pathway with certain things in view. If you examine closely in the Word of God, the things which the Lord passed through here in this world, the character of the sufferings and the results of those sufferings is quite diverse. If you look, for example, at Psalm 22, and in the spirit of worship go down through those verses, you'll find that when it's a question of dealing with God about sin, that the only thing that ever flows from these is the unbounded grace of God now reaching us in this day, soon to bring in the congregation of Israel when we're with the Lord, and ultimately going to the uttermost parts of the earth. By contrast, if you read in Psalm 69, other sufferings that the Lord Jesus went through, deep and intense, the result of them is quite different. If you go to the end of that psalm, you'll find that his hand will search out his enemies in the day of judgment. But the verse that I've read to you in the fifth chapter of Hebrews makes it perfectly clear that there were other things that the Lord Jesus went through, the result of which is for the benefit of you and me in this day of grace. One other occasion upon which the Lord prayed in Luke's Gospel, a little earlier than the verses we read in chapter 22, is the occasion upon which he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." I was speaking to a brother in the interval about the verses that we were reading, and he made a comment which is absolutely true and well to be underlined, that when we were reading of the Lord in Luke's Gospel before the cross, we were reading of one who in himself is absolutely unique. No comparison there, you know. He's absolutely unique, and this is what Hebrews 5 verse 8 is saying. If you want a verse to rest the eternal sonship of Jesus, rest it on this verse. Though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. There's a contrast in that verse, and if he is not in his own person eternally the son, that verse has no meaning whatsoever. But the Word of God emphasizes that lying behind everything that he's done, and every office that he fulfills with distinction, is the fact that in his own person he is ever and ever will be eternally the Son. A simple reference to a number of scriptures makes this clear. For example, when it's a question of his death, Romans 5 says, "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, who he is, has given character to the work that he has done." When it's a question of the one who by his voice of power will call living saints to him, And by his voice change dead saints? Who is it? 1 Thessalonians 1 says, turn to God from idols to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, our deliverer from coming wrath. When it's a question of taking up the reins of government in this world, and in a world where unrighteousness has reigned by the restraint of God, righteousness will reign. And who is the one who will be manifested as the king in that day? The verses that we referred to in the first chapter of Peter's second epistle make it perfectly clear to us. The one of whom Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, also repeated these words, this is my beloved Son. And so you can go on through the whole word. But Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, though he were Son, yet learnt he obedience by the things which he suffered. And the previous chapter tells us that the one who fills with distinction the office of interceding priest for his people in this day is the Son. Chapter 4, towards the end, having therefore a great high priest who is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You know, it's been said that there are two essential characters of suffering that the Lord passed through in this world. One, from the hand of God, for the question of sin, and the other, from man, over the question of righteousness. In a world where sin reigns, the righteous one, passing through, suffered for righteousness' sake. But if I refer to one or two other parts of the word, it will be perfectly clear that the character of suffering of the Lord was absolute. Think of this. I think it's Peter who says of Lot, that Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now Lot's senses were blunted by sin. He was so upside down as to divine appreciation that he could even see the well-watered plains of Sodom as if they were the garden of the Lord. But if Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the abandoned conversation of the wicked, what must it have been like for one whose senses were never blunted by sin? What must it have been for the Lord passing through to feel in his own spirit, delicately attuned, the abandoned conduct of the wicked in this world? Or again, I think it's about Matthew 8, where it quotes Isaiah 53. When the Lord healed people, he didn't do it dispassionately, power going out from him. But it says on that very occasion, when they brought all that were sick to him and diseased, and before the touch of power reached them, it says, thus was it fulfilled the words which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Or again, when Luke records for us that the Lord wept over Jerusalem, do you not think that in his own spirit he must have suffered, seeing their rejection of him, and knowing with his rejection all those promises of God destined for that nation were to be bypassed? Thank God every promise of God is secure in him and will be brought up. But when the Lord said the words, if thou, even thou, hast known, at least in this day, the things that belong to thy peace, and I doubt not if you read quietly in the spirit of meditation and worship the pages of the Gospels, you'll see many, many more examples of the fact that though he was Son, yet learnt he obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, he was the one who once said, as he witnessed his people down here in this world suffering, I have seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings. I'm come down to deliver. But this verse tells us that it was not as one who observed, but as one who subjectively went through in his own spirit by experience. Though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And one answer to it is this, that he becomes the author of eternal salvation to as many as obey him. You can go to other verses in Hebrews that make this perfectly clear. Chapter 2 says that the Lord suffered being tempted. He is able to succor those that are tempted. And I don't think it's wrong to say that there's not one of us will ever be called upon to pass through any experience in this world in the pathway of faith, but that we will always be able to count upon one who has been there before, and by the experience that he passed through, able to meet and sustain every saint of God in this world. And the verse that we read says this, becoming perfect. You may say that because of who he is in his own person, this was ever true of him. But in the context of the epistle to the Hebrews, it's one who's passed through the experiences, who experimentally has proved things that the Word of God can say, becoming perfected, fully fitted. He became the author of eternal salvation to as many as the Puritans, you know, used to have five particular tenets upon which they based everything. They used to speak of total depravity, the fact that after the order of Adam, men are absolutely and irrecoverably lost and slaves to sin. I spoke about the unconditional election and limited atonement and the irresistible call of the gospel, but they also spoke of the final perseverance of the saints. And when they were talking about this, they were talking about the kind of verse that we've read tonight. He became the author of eternal salvation to as many as obey him. And as our brother Ernie said at the beginning of the reading, one intention of meditating upon those scriptures which speak of the Lord Jesus in this world praying is that God, by his Spirit, would reproduce the same things in you and me. And that's the kind of thing, of course, which is involved in the words that he said to Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art restored, strengthen thy brethren. As a matter of fact, you can verify this with a concordance. The word which is used for praying in I have prayed for thee is not the same as the seven instances that we read together this afternoon. And if you look into the Revised or into Mr. Darby's New Translation or into an interlinear, you'll find that it runs something like this. Satan has demanded to have thee that he might sift you as wheat, but I have besought for thee. And no matter how intense the attacks of the enemy in this world, and we ought not to ignore the fact that it needs as much grace from God to stand and maintain the truth which was delivered once to the saints in this land, as it does for many of our fellow brethren who in lands like Russia are bright for God in the face of physical persecution. But the Lord said, I have besought for thee. And you can count upon this, that the intensity of the struggle will never be so much that it's not equaled by the sustaining, interceding grace of Christ on high. We can count upon this. And on that, of course, the Puritans could speak of their final perseverance. He became the author of eternal salvation to as many as obey him. We're called by grace into the same path that was trodden by the Lord. And essentially, It's a path of obedience. For him, he learned obedience, didn't learn to obey. He learned what obedience entailed by the things which he suffered. And it's into that path that you and I are called. I think it's true to say, at least it's my experience and confession, that I usually am found at fault in things that God has plainly stated and made known. Let me give you an illustration. Whether brothers should have short hair and sisters long hair, it isn't a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of plain statement from the Word of God. And it's into that path that you and I are called.